Come, Holy Spirit, take these words and speak to us through them, I ask in Jesus' name. A devout priest was caught in a flood one day, and he climbed onto the roof of his house. And as the water started lapping up over the roof, he prayed, "Lord, deliver me from this flood." The water continued to rise, and a policeman in a rowboat passed by. "Can I help you, Father?" "No, thanks. The Lord will deliver me," said the priest. A little while later, the water was even higher, and the priest is up to his waist, even standing on his roof. A motorboat cruises by, and the driver shouts out, "Can I help you, Father?" "No, thanks," was his reply. "The Lord will deliver me. I prayed for it." After another few minutes, the water has risen so much that only the priest's head is peeping out from above the water, and a helicopter flies over. The pilot leans out and calls, "Can I help you, Father?" "No, thanks. The Lord will deliver me." At which point the water rises over the priest's head and he drowns. When the priest arrives at the gates of heaven and faces St. Peter, he's furious. "I've been a most serious and devout priest all my life, devoted to prayer and good works. Why didn't God answer my prayers?" "Oh," said Peter, "that's strange. We sent two boats and a helicopter after you." Most of us have been praying for God to deliver us from this coronavirus, and God is doing so by the lockdown we are currently experiencing, the research done on a cure, and the self-awareness things that have been recommended to us. We have to cooperate with God in this fight against this pandemic. This is the last part of my five-part sermon series entitled, "Why, God, Why?" If you've missed any of the other four parts, you can listen to them online. This sermon is all about the fact that God needs our cooperation. Stanley grew so frustrated at attempting to understand why God doesn't stop atrocities and horrors that he gave up. He quit trying to make sense of God and evil. Stanley still believes in God. He thinks God is omnipotent and loving, and he thinks genuine evil occurs. But Stanley believes our only task is helping the hurting and working against injustice. He has no time for wrestling with why abuse, tragedy, and needless harm happens in the first place. "It doesn't matter why God doesn't stop evil," Stanley says. "It only matters that we care for those who hurt and oppose the evil we encounter. Theories are useless, and trying to solve a problem of evil is a fool's errand. Compassion and spiritual practices change the world," according to Stanley. I think Stanley is partly right and partly wrong. He's right to say our working together with God plays an essential role in solving the problems of evil. Our response to evil matters. Stanley is wrong, however, to say working against evil is all that matters. After all, those who work against what God caused or allowed apparently act contrary to God's will. A God capable of control could prevent any evil. That God could fix problems single-handedly. Working against what God previously caused or allowed would apparently mean rejecting the will of God. It's hard to feel motivated to solve problems that an allegedly omnipotent God could solve alone. The fifth belief we need to reconstruct our lives is also radical. We sometimes need radical ideas to get at truth. They help us to make sense of our lives and the world. Many conventional ideas don't help us to make sense of what God is doing in the face of evil. True beliefs, even if radical, set us free. Many people accept the less radical form of this belief. It says God invites us to cooperate with God's work to promote healing, goodness, and love. We can participate in God's plan to make our lives and the world better. The more radical form says God needs us and others for love to win. Our contributions are essential to establishing overall well-being. Without cooperation, God cannot attain these positive outcomes. Thomas Ord calls this radical belief indispensable love synergy. Synergy means energies or actions working together. Indispensable indicates that God requires creaturely cooperation for love to reign. Indispensable love synergy implies that what we do matters. It really matters. Our lives are not extraneous. Our actions are consequential. We make an ultimate difference to ourselves, to others, and to God. Now, I meet a lot of people who doubt their lives matter. They talk about a big universe, a big society, big forces, or something big And that conversation usually turns to a big God. Given how God's power is typically described, their doubts about significance make sense. If God is the omnipotent one whom most people imagine, our lives don't ultimately matter. Three views lead people to doubt their lives have significance. The first we'll call the no God view. Percentage-wise, only a small number of people are thoroughgoing atheists. Their unbelief is often based on reactions to conventional ideas about God. Many who endure horrendous evils, for instance, can't believe a loving, omnipotent God would allow what they experience. Others can't understand how a God capable of control would create, through a messy and painful evolutionary process, filled with painful death and dead ends. Some people can't believe a loving God would send people to hell for eternity, and so on. The no God view offers no good reason to think our lives ultimately matter. In fact, atheism offers no overarching standard to make sense of what the phrase ultimately matters means. We need to make positive difference in the world, atheists sometimes say. But the no God view offers no ultimate paradigm by which to assess what is truly positive. Positive and negative are entirely up to the individual or group. The second view people have is what I would call the all God view. Another small percentage of people believe that God exists, but they think God controls everything. Those who endorse the all God view believe free will is an illusion. From their perspective, chance, randomness, and luck are illusions too. Their view says God brings about every rape, murder, torture, disease, genocide, cancer, and Holocaust. All God advocates usually claim that these evils are good in some mysterious way. This view provides no grounds for thinking our lives truly matter. We don't do anything of our own accord, after all. God controls everyone and everything. We're puppets. The all God predestines everything. Those who embrace this view say that predestination is possible because God foreknows that what everyone will do. But because God controls all, that God actually foreknows what God does. This view doesn't make sense. I'm thinking about Steve Jobs when I think about the idea that God foreknows and predestines. When Steve was 13, he read a Life article about starving children. It prompted him to wonder about God's ability to prevent evil, so he took his questions and the article to his Sunday school teacher. "If I raise my finger," Steve asked, "will God know which one I'm going to raise before I do it?" "Yes," said his teacher, "God knows everything in advance." "Does God know about this and what's going to happen to those children?" Steve asked, pointing to the Life article. "Steve, I know you don't understand," the Sunday school teacher replied, "but yes, God knows that." Steve realized that a God who foreknows and ordains evil must be immoral, so he announced he didn't want anything to do with this God. He never returned to church. The all-God view provides no good reason to believe God truly cares or that our lives truly matter. The third view failing to render our lives ultimately significant is probably the most common. Let's call it the conventional view of God. This view begins with thinking that God is essentially beyond this world, but decided to dwell among creatures, freely choosing to love them. "Isn't it amazing the sovereign God of the universe decides to love you and me?" these believers ask rhetorically. "God even invites us to participate in what he's doing in the world." Statements like these assume God is fundamentally independent and can complete any task alone. Advocates of this view assume that God could decide not to love us. The conventional view says that although God could control us and others, God typically gives free will and invites response. This view typically blames evil on wrongdoers, but a God who could singly stop rape, murder, and torture is blameworthy for failing to do so. The conventional view portrays God like a preschool teacher who says, "Children, we need to pick up the toys before we can go home." The teacher would appreciate help, of course, but if the kids refuse, she'll do the task alone. Whether preschoolers help doesn't really affect whether they go home each day or cleaning gets done. Now, I'm suggesting another way of looking at God. This view is that God needs us. Let me clarify. God doesn't need us or others for God to exist. God exists necessarily and everlastingly. God also does not need us to act. God acts necessarily, and nothing we do could stop God from acting. Creation cannot control the uncontrollable God. God always acts and always with creation's well-being in mind. The neediness of God is the neediness of love. The uncontrolling love of God empowers and inspires creatures to love, but it cannot force them. God calls every creature capable of love to express love in every situation. But because God's love is uncontrolling, God needs positive responses to develop loving relationships with us and others. Last week we heard a reading from Romans chapter 8, verse 28, which says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." This doesn't say God causes all things. It says God works in all things, and God works with good in mind. Indispensable love synergy says that we must cooperate with God for love to reign. A girl named Nikki nicely summed up what's at stake. "If God needs me to co-labor with God's loving plan, then the people around me literally need me to act. They need me to do what God wants done to bring about peace, harmony, justice, etc." Now, the ways we might cooperate with God are nearly endless. Bob Critch and others in our church, for example, cooperate with God to show His love to the people at the Union Gospel Mission by providing breakfast for the homeless there. We are the hands and feet of God, in other words, if you will. St. Teresa of Avila penned a beautiful poem that goes like this: "Christ has no body on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which He looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which He works to do good. Yours are the hands with which He blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes. You are His body." Now, what about prayer? Effective prayer doesn't ask God to do all the work. Certainly there are things that only God can do. But prayer also is not always all up to us. Cooperation makes things happen. Prayer can align us with God's will while opening new avenues for God to work in us and the world. The psychologist theologian Gregory Karras captures this meaning of love synergy when he talks about conspiring prayer. In this form of prayer, he says, we create space in our busy lives to align our hearts with God's heart, where our spirit and God's spirit breathe harmoniously together, and where we plot together to overcome evil with acts of love and goodness, end quote. Karras says the traditional view of petitionary prayer considers God the sole agent of change. It's like rubbing a rabbit's foot and hoping something magical happens. The petitioner believes that if she prays hard enough and with the right words along with the right behavior, God will, without any cooperation from other agencies, instantly fulfill the request. My own prayer life grows as I pray in light of uncontrolling love. I don't ask God to control others or situations. I don't say God forced them to act differently. If God always loves and love never controls, asking God to control others or circumstances is fruitless. As I pray, I imagine how I or others might cooperate with God for love to prosper. I ask God to inspire and inform me and others in a way that will cause Him to act on our behalf. In this series, we have seen that God heals, protects, redeems, saves, empowers, inspires, calls, creates, guides, sanctifies, persuades, transforms, and more in loving relationship with creation. God does those activities without controlling others as creatures and creation cooperate. While it may be important to believe that God can't stop evil single-handedly, it's also important to believe God can act in powerful ways. These ways can transform our lives and our world. That's why we should continue to pray and believe that God will hear our prayers and answer them in the way that is according to His will and is best for us. So I'd encourage you in this next week to really think about your view of God and how perhaps it might need to change just a bit so that you can make sense of your life and the world around us, and how you would perhaps be inspired all the more to pray for God to align all things together so that the greatest good could be worked out in our lives and in the lives of others. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You that You are a God who is omnipotent, omnipresent. You are a God who is certainly able to do all things. And yet, Lord, You deign to want us to participate with You, to cooperate with You, so that Your ultimate will and plan can be put into effect. Lord, help us to be sensitive through Your Holy Spirit to the ways that we can cooperate with You in Your plan and in Your will. Help us to help others to be able to cooperate as well, so that prayers might be answered more effectively, so that lives might be changed, and so that we all might be drawn closer to You in Your love. We pray that You would pour Your love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and by so doing, You would guide us into doing those things that will ultimately bring about a benefit for ourselves, for others, for our church, and for this world. I ask this in Jesus' name.